for our time tonight, let us return to Acts chapter 9. And let us choose for our text there verse 11, where we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." And we want to particularly look at these words at the end of this verse, "For behold, he prayeth." And that's the title I want to give to our meditation this evening, "Behold, he prayeth." These are the words that the Lord Jesus said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." It is very interesting, friends, if you notice the first verse in chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Here we find Saul, who became Paul, of course. Here we find Saul hoping to go to Damascus to round up disciples of the Lord, those early Christians who had followed the way, and to bring them back to Jerusalem that they might be subjected to punishment because they belonged unto the Lord Jesus. And the scriptures tell us, "Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." And we find him in our text, a complete and wonderful and glorious transformation. "Behold, he prayeth." Behold, he prayeth. This chapter does deal with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. But I don't wish to dwell so much upon his conversion, although we will certainly touch upon that. But I want us to notice particularly the last words, "Behold, he prayeth." If you remember last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, the words of the Lord, "When thou prayest." And we want to continue along that theme, friends, because as your pastor, as your minister, I do want to encourage you. And by encouraging you, I seek to encourage myself in this holy exercise of prayer. And I want to bring this to your remembrance again tonight. This wonderful means of grace that God has given to all the children of God. We all cannot be gospel preachers. We're not all called to be gospel preachers. We're not called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be upfront and notable, outspoken Christians. But every single one of the people of God are called upon to pray. And here we find the Apostle Paul. "Behold, he prayeth." He was about to create havoc. He was about, in his own way, to turn the world upside down, to sort out these Christians, these ones who had departed from the faith and had brought a new faith. And he was about to rectify that. Such was his zeal for God as he understood it. But the Lord met him and wonderfully and gloriously transformed him, so that the Lord was able to say to Ananias, "For behold, he prayeth." Well, I have just two headings that I want to bring to your attention from this verse. Two headings. We want to look at these words, "Behold, he prayeth." And first of all, we want to notice these words as an announcement. And secondly, we will notice these words as an argument. As firstly, an announcement. And secondly, as an argument. And as I go through I hope to explain to you what I mean. First of all, then, we notice here when the Lord says, "Behold, he prayeth," it was an announcement. It was an announcement straight from heaven itself. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was his pronouncement upon this fledgling, this new disciple, this one who had recently been brought into the kingdom of God. This, friends, was noticed in heaven that the apostle, or Saul, I keep saying Saul, here was praying. And it was noticed in heaven. You might think to yourself, when you gather for prayer, and I'm not just thinking about occasions like this, but of course we will include occasions like this, but I'm more concerned about when you go to your own closet, when you have your private time, when you will go away from the world and you will be separate from all and you will have your own prayer time. You might think to yourself, it's so difficult to pray and no one seems to notice and nothing seems to happen. Friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. Here was Saul, recently converted, a babe in Christ. And here we find him on his knees. And what do we find, friends? Heaven notices that this individual was praying. We don't know what was going on in the world at this time. But you can be sure the world would have been going on just as the world has always gone on. There would have been wars and rumors of wars. There would have been famines and pestilences and earthquakes and all the things that afflict this world, this fallen world. All of these things would have been happening. Kingdoms would come and kingdoms would go. Rulers would come and rulers would go. All of these things were going on at this very moment in time. But friends, what we must realize is heaven noticed the disciple on his knees and heard the prayer of this young Christian. When all of these things were going on in the world, what did heaven observe? What took the notice of heaven? It was the fact that the Saul of Tarsus, that arch enemy of the church, had been wonderfully changed, and he was on his knees before the living God. And therefore I want to encourage you, as I want to encourage myself. Oh, steal away some time. Get away from the computer. Get away from the television. Get away from the family. Get on your knees before God. And be sure, friends, heaven sees it. The world may not see it. The world may not care about it. It matters nothing to them. But heaven notices when the disciples are on their knees. In the first chapter of John, when Jesus was gathering his disciples, Philip was one who was introduced to the Lord Jesus. And Philip went and got Nathanael. Nathanael said something, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael went along with Philip, and he was introduced to Jesus. And Jesus said words, something like this to Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael was amazed. "How do you know me?" he says to Jesus. And Jesus says, Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." What was happening there? Before Philip was introduced to Jesus, Philip was praying. Philip was under a fig tree. Philip was having his devotions. Philip was opening up his heart before heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw him. So friends, we must be encouraged. We must find time for prayer. Put away things that are not important. Prayer is vitally important. Heaven sees and heaven responds. And when we pray, it is noticed in heaven. What else then can we say? Well, not only was it noticed in heaven, but friends, it was a joy in heaven.
This brought joy in heaven.
Now your minister is one who believes that God is eternally blessed. God is always happy. God is always blessed. And we cannot in any way add to his blessedness. God cannot change. That is true. But the Bible talks to us, friends, about when a sinner is converted, there is joy in heaven. And that's not referring to the angels. It's talking about in the presence of the angels. But in some sense, the Word of God is trying to convey to us in human language, using the limitations of human language to us, to understand that there is real joy in heaven when a sinner is converted. And this is what happened here. This individual was about to create havoc in the church. And he was wonderfully changed and converted and brought to his knees to acknowledge Christ. And there was joy in heaven over the salvation of that sinner. Jesus said on one occasion, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner that repenteth. Here was one who had repented. Here was one who was on his knees showing he was a repentant sinner. And there was joy in heaven. Behold, heaven says, he prayeth. If there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, friends, surely there should be joy on earth. Surely there should be joy in a congregation. Surely there should be joy in the gathering of God's people when we see people being converted, when we see them brought into the kingdom of light. Should this not indeed delight our very souls? And therefore, this is something that we must pray for. We must be persistent. We must pray. Oh, friends, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You can be sure of that. I do. And I believe all God's people will certainly come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, and they shall be saved, and not one of them shall be lost. But I also believe, friends, we are to pray for the salvation of sinners. We are to pray for those who are still outside the kingdom, and we are to petition God that he would bring them in, that he might gather his people from the four corners of the earth. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And this text here tells us, behold, he prayeth. Behold, heaven is happy about this. Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ is happy over this. Why? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom. And he did not come to destroy men's lives. No, friends, he did not. He came to save men's lives. And here was one who was wonderfully saved. And indeed, all persons who are saved are wonderfully saved. There is no difference. There is no difference. And surely you can imagine, here was Jesus seeing the travail of his soul. Was he not promised that he would see the travail of his soul? And was it not in God's decree that Saul of Tarsus would be saved? And are you going to try and tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ was not happy when this man was saved? Of course, friends. There was joy in heaven. Well, under this heading of announcement, this was astonishing to Ananias. This announcement was absolutely astonishing to Ananias. He was, as we might say in modern words, he was gobsmacked. He had heard about the apostle, about Saul of Tarsus. He knew his mission. He knew why he had come. He had come to destroy the church. And here he was on his knees. Ananias was given the task of further securing and procuring his discipleship.
This was absolutely astonishing for Ananias. How could someone like this be converted? How could someone who was an arch enemy become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is by the grace of God, of course. And the grace of God, friends, is powerful. The grace of God can break the hardest of hearts. And here indeed was a hard heart. But grace can overcome all of these things. But friends, let us get our minds off Saul of Tarsus for a moment. Let us look at the grace of God in our own lives. You, Christian, you were not always a Christian. And does it not amaze you, Christian, that you have been saved? That your heart has been broken? That you have come to see your great need of the Lord Jesus Christ? That He did a wonderful work in you? Is it not true, Christian, you sat side by side by your brother, by your sister, and by your mother and father? And they heard the same gospel. They heard the same ministers. They sang the same psalms. They heard the same prayers. And yet, they're still in their sins. But by the grace of God, you're not. Something happened. You have been translated and taken into the kingdom of light. If it was amazing, and of course it is, that Saul indeed was wonderfully converted, is it not amazing that you have been converted? And does this not encourage us to realize that there is none beyond salvation? That the grace of God can work in the most hardest of hearts? Hearts that are hard like granite can be smashed open by the grace of God. Well, this announcement was astonishing to Ananias. But this should encourage us, friends, to pray and not to faint. We are to pray for the salvation of all who come under the means of grace. All who hear the word of God. Pray for people that they would come in to the house of God. Pray, because the Lord has not lost His ancient power. And grace is still grace. And grace can still change the most hardest of hearts. Well, this announcement, friends, was also something new to Saul. It says here, "For behold, he prayeth." Now, if we know anything about the background of Saul of Tarsus, we know he was a Pharisee. We know he was brought up under Gamaliel. And we know that as a Pharisee, he would have led public worship. He would have read the scriptures. He would have prayed. He would have done a number of things. And people, friends, when they would have heard him praying as Saul of Tarsus before his days of conversion, they would have been amazed to hear him pray. They would have been edified. They would have been delighted to hear him pray. But friends, all his prayers before now were no prayers. They were not prayers in the sight of God. They were mere mouthings of men. Because the Holy Spirit is telling us here, look now, behold, now he prays. That's what he's saying. You see him on his knees now? You see him as a Christian? There he's praying. All his utterances before were as nothing compared to this. This was him praying. So it was an announcement to him that all his religion and all his upbringing and all that he had, he never ever prayed. His prayers never went above the roof. They never went to heaven. But now the Holy Spirit is saying, look, now he prays. Oh, then maybe some are saying to me here, I'm not a Christian, I cannot pray. Friends, we cannot take any encouragement from this. We are urged to call upon the name of the Lord. As non-Christians, we are urged and exhorted, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are indeed to call upon him. And we are to cry out that he would give us the spirit of prayer and supplication. But it is true that here Paul was praying. Before that, he never prayed. Well, that's the first heading, the announcement. Secondly, and briefly, we might notice we have here this text as an argument. Behold, he prayeth. And it is an argument, first of all, for Ananias' safety. For Ananias' safety. We've already touched on this. We know that Saul was a feared persecutor of the early church. And we know the disciples were very wary of him. And rightly so, Ananias, on hearing about his mission, was a bit reluctant to go. Was a bit reluctant to go and entertain Saul of Tarsus. But when the Lord says to him, behold, he prayeth, this was an argument that was used to comfort Ananias. Because here was a man who was praying. And where you find a praying individual, friends, you will find a good man. You will not find a perfect man. But where you find someone who's praying, someone who's calling upon the name of the Lord in truth and in sincerity, you can go to that individual. You can be close to that individual. You can trust that individual. Because you know if they're a praying individual, then they truly are one of the Lord's. Is this not what every minister of the gospel would love to have in his congregation? Praying elders, praying deacons, praying members, praying adherents. Oh, friends, what a transformation would be in the Christian church if the people of God began to pray, if they really sought the Lord. Many of the disputes, many of the problems that we find in congregational life and denominational life would evaporate. If there was praying individuals. And when the Lord says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth, you can be sure, Ananias, you will be safe. Nothing will happen to you. This man's a praying man. This man has been won. This man has been humbled. This man has been brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus. This man now serves another master. This man has been apprehended and captivated by Christ. And therefore you are safe to go with him and to be close with him and to entreat him and treat him as a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, friends, under this heading, it was used as an argument, or it could be used for an argument to validate Saul's sincerity. Here was a young Christian. We don't know how old he was, hours or days in the faith. And where do we find him? We find them before God in prayer. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us primarily, friends, that here was a true-hearted, genuine Christian. Because this is the indisputable mark of the people of God. You will find that all true Christians, to some level, to some extent, will be found to be praying individuals. Now let's be clear. The minister is not talking that you'll find them praying in prayer meetings like this. That's not what I'm saying. Here was Paul in the closet, Saul in the closet as it were. And this indeed is the indisputable mark of all the children of God. They will be found to be praying people. Oh, some will be better than others. Some will spend more time than others. That is true. We cannot put it down to time. Some people's prayers will be different from other people's prayers, and some will be stronger, some will be weaker. We know all these things. That is true. But here is the mark, here is the stamp of a genuine Christian. For behold, he prayeth. It was the proof of Paul's election. That's what he says. That's what the Lord says in verse 15. He says to Ananias, who had doubts about going to see Saul, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He was a chosen vessel. And what do we find this chosen vessel doing when that person's being converted? We find them praying. That's what happened. Many people in the Christian life suffer from lack of assurance. It's a thing that dogs many Christians. How do I know I am a Christian? How do I know the root of the matter's in me? And some of us may be in our particular ecclesiastical situation that we find ourselves might ask a question that in some sense is a wrong question, but we might ask it, am I of the elect, they might say. Am I one who has been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God? Am I one of them? Is the root of the matter in me? Have I been born again? Am I truly Christ? Do I have an interest in Christ? These are the things that trouble Christians. These are the things that trouble ministers. You might think ministers are above these things. Far from it, friends. Far from it. The minister knows all about these things, and people are often troubled about these elementary things. Am I really a Christian? And I would like to have some assurance of my interest in Christ. Well, here is something, friends, that we can apply ourselves. Do we know anything of prayer? Do we know anything of emptying our soul before God in prayer? Do we know anything of spending some time recognizing our dependency upon God and seeking His face in prayer? That is the mark of a true Christian. Notice, it doesn't say, behold, you will find him preaching. There are many false preachers. It doesn't say you will find him reading. It doesn't say you will find him going over his confession. It doesn't say you'll find him evangelizing door to door or whatever. It says you will find him praying. And this surely, friends, is something we need to measure ourselves up against. Do we pray? Are we found in the secret place, seeking the face of Him who is invisible? You may remember that story that Jesus told about prayer and how not to give up. About the widow who would not give up until the judge addressed her need. And the application of it was, Jesus said this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And what we want to especially notice there is the description of God's elect. This is what Jesus says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Do we cry day and night unto God? That's a mark of the elect. That's the mark that the Spirit of God is in us. Here we have it here. Saul an infant, a babe in Christ, in the elementary school of discipleship, found in prayer. We might sum up Christianity and our Christian experience and our Christian walk as being a walk of prayer. It is the epitome of saving Christianity. It is prayer. It is prayer. You see, friends, before a man will pray, he must be convinced of his sin. And this is what the Apostle Paul saw was, he was convinced of his sin. And he was convinced of the mercy of God. He was convinced of these things, and this would call him here to pray. As I draw my time to a close, a couple of quotes to help reinforce the message. J.C. Ryle says this concerning prayer: whether you can speak to God as well as speak about God. Well, there are many people who can speak well about God. Many who can preach. Many who know their theology. Many who know their Bibles. And that is commendable. And it is to be encouraged. But friends, it is far better if we can speak to God. If we can truly call upon Him in truth and in sincerity in prayer. Matthew Henry says this about talking about Christian and Christian experience: you may as soon find a living man without breath as a living Christian without prayer. If breathless, then lifeless, and so, if prayerless, graceless. How true that is. How true that is. Here was this babe praying. And maybe he puts us to shame who have been on the road for years and for years. Well, friends, it's time for us to get serious about prayer. It's time for us to rectify our ways. Because this is why it's in the Word of God, that our lives might change. And that we would see the positive benefits of prayer. And maybe the reason why we are strangers to going to closet prayer, maybe it's because we've never had our prayers answered as we wished. Yet Saul of Tarsus, as he was there praying, we are told in verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in. Do we understand? Do we grasp what happened there? As he was praying, he got an answer. The vision was before him. Right before him. The Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. The more that we're found in prayer, friends, the more you'll find that God will answer your prayers. And you will be encouraged to go on. And the more that we delight in the closet, the more we will retire to it, and the more we will avail ourselves of it. And maybe because we've never really had the prayers answered, we shy away from it. We look upon prayer as a burden, and in some sense, it's not easy. It's not easy. But friends, the more we put ourselves in that position where we are obeying the Lord and calling upon Him, then we can expect answers. The God that answers by fire, He is God. Behold, He prayeth. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.